26, as we worship God in this form, through the hearing and heeding and following of his word. Let's remember that worship is not simply prayer or praise. It's not simply us being here physically, one with the other. It's a matter of us hearing and heeding and receiving God's word and going forth in the name of Jesus to be his faithful and obedient servants. Today, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 to 26, Paul is continuing on in instructing Timothy and all of the church of Jesus about how the truth is to be upheld in the days and times that will come soon to the church after Paul is removed from the scene. One of the ways we've been thinking about the sermons, which will come to an end very quickly, there's one more opportunity for a while next week from 2 Timothy, is that Paul is actively here trying to prepare a rising generation of new Christian workers, symbolized by Timothy. And again today, he comes back to the whole question of the way that we bear ourselves, if I can put it in those terms, personally and publicly, in terms of the ministry that we seek to bring to the world around about us. I want to remind all of us that ministry in the New Testament is a matter of specific offices. We understand that. The office of elder, we believe particularly, that's the office that is front and centre in the New Testament in terms of the sub-apostolic church, the church after the days and times of the apostles. But we also understand that Christian ministry is a functional thing. It's something that all of the Lord's people do in another way. Because, of course, on the great day of Pentecost, it wasn't just the apostles that received the commission of God. It was all of the people who were gathered there, remember, in Jerusalem. And whenever we read passages that speak particularly about the office of ministry, we also always want to remember the general ministry that all of Christ's people have. I want to make that abundantly clear. He's talking to Timothy, who is an elder, and he's talking specifically to elders in 2 Timothy, but he's also, in another way, talking to all of us, who I've described here this morning as Christian disciples. And I'd like to have both of those words in my description this morning. That if we're Christians, we are disciples. You know, once upon a time, when we bought the car, remember when we used to go and buy the car, and it was just a basic car. Remember when we first came here, we discovered Holdens. We didn't have Holdens in Britain, the Britain that we came from. And remember, in those days, the cars were very simple. You know, it was 50 years ago. Some of them didn't even have seatbelts. Remember, many of them didn't have radios, and they certainly didn't have air conditioning. They were all optional extras, weren't they, in the old days. How the did we get on here in WA in cars without any air conditioning? But we did, didn't we? We never want to think about Christian discipleship in the way that we might have once thought about seatbelts, radios, or air conditioning in cars, you know, like something that we can have as an optional extra. Because surely, if we're Christians, we are disciples. I hope you see your Christianity in that way. Whether we're new Christians or whether we're older Christians, and I'm thinking of myself here, both in terms of my chronological age, but also my Christian age. I've been a Christian for a long time. But I never will graduate from being a disciple. There's always more for me to learn and for me to take up. You're far more advanced in the Christian life and faith than I am, I'm sure, dear friends here. But we're all disciples, aren't we? And here, Paul is speaking to Christians in a functional way of the principles of the way that we bear ourselves in ministry. I'm calling it personal demeanour. You know, that's one of those French sort of loan words that we've got in English, isn't it? We know what a demeanour is. That's the way that we bear ourselves, isn't it? You know, you can see it with people when they walk towards you. The way they're approaching you tells you something about them, doesn't it? You know, if they're coming at you like this, with a machete in one hand, something's wrong. Or if they're slouching up to you and they've got their hand out, maybe they're looking for some money. Who knows? But the approach tells something about us. Personal demeanor here is what Paul is touching on, I think, in a way that's very important. And I'd have to say that the longer I've been a Christian, I think the more that we need to give heed to what's going to come to us here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through to 26. First of all, in verse 23, concerning our personal ministry demeanor. We need to grow, don't we? If you're not growing, you're dead, friends. Unfortunately, I've struck already at home with some beautiful plants. It's dead now, the plant that I've had to do with. I'm not a very good plant person. It's dead now. It's not going to grow anymore. But if you're in Christ, if you're still alive, you've got more growing to do. And here, Paul is talking about us growing, developing what I'm calling a discerning personal ministry demeanor. And again, I want all those words, discerning personal ministry demeanor. Discerning means we've got our brain turned on, spiritually. I was saying to someone the other day about that great passage in Matthew's Gospel that I call the Sermon on Mission. This isn't the Sermon on the Mount, but the second great teaching block of Matthew's Gospel. I'm sure you've all noticed that Matthew's Gospel's got five great teaching blocks. It's why Matthew stands at the head of the New Testament, because it's got so much instruction to pass on to the Christian church in every day and age. The second great block of teaching runs from Matthew 9, verse 35, to Matthew 11, verse 1, and it deals with the mission of Jesus and of his disciples. And it's got that great phrase about the way that they're to go out into the world. I'm sure you remember, I think I might have preached on it here. No, I've preached on it somewhere anyway. Jesus said, I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. And then he says, you've got to be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. Remember when he said that? That seems to be what we call a maxim, you know, a proverb, a byword, a concentration in simple form of an essential principle of Christian ministry and mission work. And in another way, what Jesus is saying there in Matthew chapter 10 is what Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy 2 verse 23, to be discerning. How so? By avoiding what he's calling foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Now let me just mention a bit more about this. And look, I will get some things right this morning. Proverbs 15 verse 8 is an excellent verse of the Bible, but it's not the one that I wanted us to think about. It's Proverbs 15 verse 1. For some reason I've written 18 here in the Bible. That's the proverb, you might remember, where Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived except for Jesus, remember? Jesus was wiser than Solomon. Proverbs 15 verse 1, that's the one where he talks about the gentle word turning away strife. So I'm sorry I got the wrong reference. Marco got it exactly right. Great verse, but not the one that I wanted to bring before you. Proverbs 15 verse 1. Here Paul talks in a slightly different way of the same kind of idea, of being discerning enough in a personal interaction with people to know what's worth fighting about and what's not worth fighting about in church life. Now, we know that Paul has been exhorting Timothy to contend for the gospel. It's found in a number of places. 1 Timothy 5, 20, 1 Timothy 6 verse 12, 2 Timothy 1, 14, and 2 Timothy 2 verse 3. Paul does expect the elder, Timothy, the Christian leader, and Christian disciples to stand up for the truth. But he also expects Christian leaders and Christian disciples to have the noggin turned on. Remember, that's the noggin, that's the old English word for the head, the brain. To have the noggin turned on and to be discerning. How do we become discerning? Well, discernment, of course, is a gift of the Holy Spirit that comes through regular meditation on God's word. It also comes to us as we grow in experience of life. And I hope that we've all grown enough in experience of church life to know that not everything is worth dying on the hill for. I hope we've all grown enough to understand that, both in terms of what we might be tempted, and I have to confess my own sin here, to inflict upon others, but also that which might be inflicted on me by others. We need to avoid arguing over things that aren't worth arguing about. There's a lot of things, isn't there, in Christianity, that we could have all sorts of disagreements and fights about. And then beyond even that, specifically what he's talking about here, of course, is another form of the impact of the false teaching and false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus. You know, what they're doing is they're mangling the Christian faith, right? They're mangling it. Rather than receiving it, the great deposit that Paul speaks about in Timothy, remember? You've received the deposit, he says to Timothy. Guard it, remember when he says that? Hymenaeus and Philetus, along with all false teachers, are mangling it and are turning the beautiful gospel of Jesus in terms of perhaps what we might say peripheral matters or disputable matters, they're making those things bones of contention. And I think it's really incumbent upon all of us in a personal way, and here I'm talking perhaps in terms of our private relationships one with another, to make sure that we're not contentious or difficult people. Now, I can be a very contentious and a very difficult person. I can confess that to you today. You might find that very hard to believe or very easy to believe. Who knows? But we need to be new people, don't we? We need to be different kinds of people. We need to be people who avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. And you know, part of the thing with a lot of this stuff is we never know that they were foolish and ignorant until after we've had the big fight about them. Isn't that the sad thing? I'm not saying there's not a place for us to stand for the gospel of grace, because the same man who wrote 2 Timothy wrote Galatians. And remember, he said that if someone brings another gospel rather than the gospel I preach, let them be anathema. The same man. And remember, that word anathema means under the curse of God. But it's all about what it's all about. And that requires wisdom and understanding. So I'm calling all of us, and I'm calling myself first and foremost here. We're not even 10 feet above contradiction in this pulpit, unlike the one down at Fremantle. Remember, that's a big high one. I'm calling myself to this too, you know. I can think of a beautiful word of Paul's that should live in our lives. It's not in 2 Timothy, but it's in Philippians. Is it Philippians 4 verse 5? Do you remember that verse? That's the one where he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Do you remember that verse? That's an apostolic command. Some people treat it like in church life, an optional extra, like a seatbelt, a radio or an air conditioner. It ain't an optional extra. It's the default position. He's commanding his people in the Philippian church and his people in this church, the disciples of Jesus in this place, the leaders of the disciples of Jesus in this place. He's commanding us to be gentle in the way that we proceed in personal relationships, in our demeanor one with the other. And if we can get the right reading in Proverbs, not any other fault except for mine, we could lay alongside Proverbs 15 verse 1 the New Testament echo of it in the book of James, James 1:19-20. You remember one of the great things about James is it's so like the Proverbs, isn't it? It's the most, in one sense, Old Testamental book in the New Testament, the book of James. From that very earliest strata of the church in Jerusalem, probably. Right at the very beginning, the half-brother of Jesus writes James. And you might want to write that down, that reference, verse 1, 19 and 20. Go away and think about it. Meditate on it for some time today on the Lord's Day. In terms of our own discernment of how we relate to other Christian people in the church. And that's verse 23. But I want to also now speak for a few moments from the rest of the verses set down here for us, 24 to 26. And here, I think we are talking about more public and also private, but formal ministry interactions with people. If verse 23 is sort of talking about how we just generally relate to other people, perhaps you'll agree with me, you may not agree completely with me on that point, but I think there's something in that, because there's a contrast that's coming up now. And I think it is more public and more formal ministry, because Paul says, and a servant of the Lord. That does seem to indicate something to do with office, right? More formal. And perhaps it's got to do with public preaching and teaching in one way, and public ministry, of the kind of ministry that, by the grace of God, I've tried to exercise since back in the previous century, right? You know, as a minister of the church, this, I think, is probably talking to me. Other elders too, other ministers particularly, more directly in terms of public ministry, simply because it says a servant of the Lord. Because of course, we who lead are supposed to be examples. There's a thought for Christian leaders. We who lead are supposed to be examples. Now, if we wanted to perhaps just take it more functionally, that means that in any ministry relationship where you're functionally leading people, here I could think about mum and dad at home in the family, or today grandparents with the grandchildren particularly, here's a duty that we must have front and centre. Look what it says. We must not quarrel. Paul obviously had never been to Glasgow, where I came from. Now, there's a city of contention, matched only by its friend across the Irish Sea, Belfast. You know, they used to say in the old days, Glasgow and Belfast were two peas in the pod, particularly on the glorious 12th, the 12th of July. And, you know, there's something that perhaps in all of that, that many Christian leaders have missed, that quarrelling with people is not the way of the gospel. Now, I'm not going soft here. Here's the apostolic command. It says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. I'm not saying that. The exalted apostle of Jesus is saying that. The one who had seen the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, or more accurately, we should say, the one whom the risen Lord revealed himself to on the road to Damascus. Yarber is an American commentator, got a great commentary on 1st and 2nd Timothy. You can get a copy of that if you want to. I want to just quote a little bit from the commentary at this point. He puts it this way: that irascible behavior is disallowed is consistent with the Christian's personal ethos profile outlined in the New Testament generally. I'll explain what some of these words mean in a minute. Belligerency or militancy is modelled by no New Testament leader, nor is aggressive or menacing behaviour a fruit that Paul sees issuing from the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a good quote, isn't it? You know what irascible people are. They're, you know, very difficult to get on with. Belligerency is wanting to have a fight. You know, you've encountered belligerent spirits sometimes. Militancy, now here I'm thinking of Glasgow and Belfast, militancy, you know, Sectarianism of all the wrong kind. Remember all that stuff? Yarborough goes so far to say that this is not found in the New Testament. And he quotes Matthew 5 verse 9. You might like to go away and look that one up as well. We mustn't quarrel. Man, I know how easy it is to quarrel with people, you know. Because I've been to the university, I can quarrel with people till the cows come home, right? But it's not the way of the gospel. Look what it says next. And in the original at this point is very, very pronounced. But, there's the word but. Now I've got it in bold here on my sermon sheet. Because in the original at this point there's a clear contrast in the language. You might know that the original often is able to give an emphasis that we don't perhaps immediately pick up just in the direct translation from as the receptor language. That's what they call English from the Greek New Testament, the receptor language. But here, it's clear. Look at the contrast. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle. And we can translate that word kind as well. But be kind to all. Now, what's Paul thinking about here? Well, he is thinking about Jesus, of course, who was the wisest of all, who knew exactly what was the right thing to say to the particular kind of person that he was ministering to. Now, we know he got pretty hot, didn't he? Have you noticed that Jesus got really hot in the New Testament in the presence of religious hypocrisy? Have you noticed that as you've read the Bible over the years? He doesn't give the blind or the lame, the bloke at the pool of Siloam in John 9, or the woman at the well in John 4, or the general populace who come to him. He doesn't get really hot with them generally. It's religious hypocrisy he gets really angry about, isn't it? The Pharisees, remember. And the reason that Jesus could say of himself, I'm gentle. Remember he said that about himself? Is because he's probably, well he is, we think, drawing and basing his ministry on the servant of the Lord in the book of Isaiah. And I'd like you to look up this one. This is a beautiful reading in Isaiah 42. You know, Isaiah has these servant songs, they call them, don't they? Where ultimately we believe Jesus is being spoken about. And this one is a beautiful one that talks about the spirit of the Messiah. Isaiah 42 verses 1 to 4. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. This is the Lord speaking. My elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentile. He will not cry out nor raise his voice. Nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And look at these beautiful words, these famous words. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Now let me just explain what this is talking about. You know, down by the riverbank we've got reeds. You know reeds, little plants that grow up from the water? Okay. Someone goes by and knocks a reed over and it gets broken, you know, and it's just hanging on there. You've seen that sort of thing? We've got some of those down by the harbour near where we live. You might have seen them around the harbour. The idea here is the little thing is so fragile. So fragile that a little bit of rough handling will just break it off. And what about this flax thing? Well, that's the image, isn't it, of the ancient sort of light thing puffing on and off because it's almost out of gas, we might say. The smoking flax, almost extinguished. It's almost out. But it says here, he won't break the bruised reed and he won't quench the smoking flax. Now that's beautiful biblical language from Isaiah talking about the gentleness of Jesus. That he wasn't contentious. You know, he didn't raise his voice. Isn't that verse 23? Yes. Isn't it verse 24, not quarrelling? Yes. Isn't Paul again here thinking about Jesus? Yes. And isn't when Paul says to Timothy, particularly to Christian leaders, that they need to be kind, isn't he thinking about the way that Jesus is kind to erring and fragile, sinful people? Yes. That's what he's doing, isn't it? And he's saying here that his people, and I'm going back now to verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2, when they're called to be kind to all, they need to be approachable and open. And here's the bit I can never do, particularly to people who don't like me or are my enemies. I find it so hard to be a real Christian at times like that. But this is what the gospel's calling me to. I'm useless with enemies. I hate them. I don't love them. I'm a sinful person. I need Christ in my life. I need to repent. I need to change. I need to become more like Jesus. And here Paul is telling us that if we're going to help people, and remember the bigger background here is the work of Hymenaeus and Philetus, the false teaching. Here he's talking about how we're going to get the real message through to people, right? Here he's saying to us, this is about the demeanor we approach these circumstances and church life with. Because let's face it, there's lots of mixed up ideas in most churches. Our church here, the churches you've all come from, we've got some things right, we've got other things that aren't right, we've got to work it all out. How are we going to work it out? Well, quarrelling ain't going to be the way. But kindness can help a lot, can't it? And then he goes on and he reminds Timothy and he reminds us that we must teach people. People have to learn. I have to learn. We all have to learn. And we've got to teach people. That's one of the great qualifications of being a Christian leader. And it's also a very desirable attitude on the part of a Christian disciple to be able to teach someone. Now, I'm not talking here about dissertations, you know, that technical kind of teaching, you know. I'm not talking about being able to deliver 3-hour-long sermons or 2-hour-long sermons or whatever it is, but just to communicate the truth. Now, we've got a great opportunity to do that with these things, haven't we? We had a little bit of an opportunity, Willie and I, yesterday when we were doing our little area up here. We met a guy, didn't we, a gentleman, very friendly guy, so we responded in a friendly way and we told him what we were doing. We're trying to teach him in that sense about a little bit about Christianity, only a little chance encounter, but by God's grace, friendliness was reciprocated and something was said, and who knows what might come of it in the providence of God. We've got to be able to teach people. We've got to be patient with them, Paul goes on and says. And I want to use a beautiful word here. It's the English word magnanimous. Magnanimity. That's a great word, isn't it? Magnanimity in personal relationships simply means that we refuse to be petty people. You know, sometimes we meet people who are so, no matter what you do, I've done this sometimes, you think, what can I say to this person that's not going to upset them? Maybe I've got classic foot and mouth disease, but it seems that everything I do with this person upsets them. But maybe they're a bit crabby, right? Maybe there's something wrong with them. But it's magnanimity, you know, that will cause me by the grace of God to continue on with them and try to help them. Some people have got to walk on eggshells, haven't we? You know, got to be very patient with people. But you know what? People have been very patient with me. And they've been patient with all of us, you know. And I think that if we think back over our Christian lives, I think that probably if we're given grace, we could see that the ones who've been most kindly and patient with us when we've been a bit of a pain in the whatever, they're the ones that we have learned most from. And they've helped us greatly, haven't they? You know, no wonder the New Testament and the Bible itself, often invokes the image of a mother caring for their children. You know those great images? I think about the one in Isaiah 49. Can a mother forget the child? Remember that great one? God's like a mother in that passage. In this sense of the kindly patience that every true mother and father, we understand, must show towards the child when they're trying to help them grow up. That's the kind of idea we're getting here. And as we come to the end this morning, we want to note something else particularly important in verses 25 and 26. Look at the way that we're to correct people. There's a great word here. In Glasgow, we'd miss this word out. In Glasgow, it would read like this. In correcting those who are in opposition. Right? The old Presbyterians would go, in correcting those who are in opposition. But do you notice the word that Paul puts in there? In humility. Now, why does he put that word there? Because, you know, the only reason that I've understood anything about Jesus is not because I've figured it all out on my own. And I often think about this when I talk with Jehovah's Witness people, who I seem to have a lot of contact with for some reason. You know, the only reason I understand anything about Christianity is because God's been kind to me. And despite my sinful wickedness, he's opened my mind and heart to the truth. And therefore, and it's this very passage that teaches this, you know, in the next verse, isn't it? In verse 26. Therefore, when people have got the wrong end of the stick and they're hitting themselves over the head with it and starting to hit everybody else over the head with it, humility, lowliness, gentleness, kindliness can be a very, very powerful weapon indeed in the hands of God for the gospel good. It does say correcting. People do need to be corrected. But they don't need me to correct them in a high-handed, arrogant, look down your nose at them kind of way. I won't speak for anybody else here. I'll speak to myself at the moment. They don't need me to be like that. That's not going to help anybody, is it? It's going to drive people away. And I need to learn humility. I need to remember at all times it's by grace I've been saved. Not by my intelligence or by my birthright or by my intellect. None of those things have saved me. It's grace that saved me. It's grace that's opened my eyes. It's grace that showed me the way. And humility is a form of the expression of grace in terms of church ministry and helping people find the truth. We're coming to the end here now. Because, of course, Paul goes on and speaks something here that is very important for us to learn. Look at the rest of verse 25 and then on to 26. If perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, there's a lot in that, but it's a very important ministry training section. You need to take this into your life and heart, Christian disciple, and I certainly need to take it into my heart as a Christian leader. You see, it's God who grants repentance to people, not people themselves, because of our sinful blindness. We need to pray that God would do that, but it's in the hands of God. It's the grace of God that will give them repentance. And when I talk with my friends and the Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't mean their doctrinal friends, but my friends, because they're fellow sinful people like I am, I'm praying that God would give them repentance. As someone once prayed in the ordinary providence of God for me to repent. It's God's grace, isn't it? Here, God's grace that they may come to know the truth, they may come to understand the word of God, because that's what we all need to understand, isn't it? And through the work of God, people would come to their senses, they come to understand things properly. Haven't you had that experience? I once was blind, but now I see. Isn't that an experience that we've all had? By the grace of God? Through the word of God, that we now can become servants of God. And look at the interesting little bit of revelation that we get here concerning the spiritual circumstances of people who are on the outside of the kingdom at this point. People perhaps who have succumbed to false teaching and false teachers. You know, Hymenaeus and Philetus in their own particular heretical teaching. People who've fallen for the wrong idea spiritually have been ensnared by the devil. We can't understand what's going on around about us without believing that there is a personal malign spiritual entity that is set against God and his purposes. Now, he's a fallen angel, so he's not got the same power as Jesus, because in that different order of creation that the angels are to us, he's God's creature. But he's at work. And there's an interesting word used in this section. I've mentioned to a couple of people. This only used one other place in the New Testament. It's used in terms of the work of the disciples bringing people to the Christian message. It's almost like this ensnaring, the negative translation is given here in the English to emphasize the negativeness of the devil, of course. It's almost like there's a kind of satanic evangelism counterfeit going on here. And you might know that the devil's never got any new ideas. He's a counterfeiter. He's a liar. He apes God. And when people are under spiritual blindness and darkness, that is a product of the fall, yes, but it's also a work of the ensnarement of the devil himself. Some of us might have come from particular sins and backgrounds where we felt the liberating power of Jesus very powerfully indeed. And we consciously know that we've been released from the snare of the devil in certain things. We won't go into the details, you can fill in the blanks. But in another way, all of us have been freed from the snare of the devil. And we don't want to do anything to embed people being ensnared by the devil, do we? But I think we've all heard people say that the thing that really turns people off with Christianity is the hypocrisy in the church. The quarrelsomeness, the narkiness, the difficult, angular nature of many people in many churches, many Christian leaders particularly, myself most of all, sadly. What we need to do is to take a different way and develop, through the power of God's word and his spirit, a gracious demeanor in our public and private ministry, particularly if that's a more formal ministry kind. We need to remember our Lord Jesus Christ above all. I can think of some of my friends in ministry who would probably completely disagree with me at this point, but that's all right. We all have to agree with Jesus at the end of the day. And it does seem to me that he didn't break the bruised reed and he didn't quench the smoking flax. And he was gentle to everyone who he dealt with, even his enemies. And together, if we're going to see a new generation of gospel workers raised up that are effective and powerful in bringing people from the snare of the devil, this kind of personal demeanor can only be a big plus. Paul's teaching us this. We need to hear his word. And by the grace of God, change in repentance and faith and be new people. Be new Christian disciples and be new Christian leaders in all that we seek to do and to be. Amen. May it be so, to the glory of God and the furtherance of his covenant kingdom.